Morning. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. I'd like to turn your bulletins with me and look at the week's announcements. Have an insert in there that shows family night coming up at Pioneer High School. It'll be on the 2nd of March from 6 to 10. Had a really good time last year, so if anybody would like to attend that, I'm sure we'll have another one this year. Tuesday night, ladies' Bible study. We're going to chapter 2. Wednesday is the prayer meeting and Bible study. We're going through the book of Isaiah. Thursday, Crusader Club. And Saturday is a church work day, so please come and help. Also, if you'd like to help with junior church, need a helper during the month of April, and need a teacher for the month of November, please let Linda know if you'd like to be a part of this ministry. I have one card this week, thank you card, that says, Friends at Baptist Christian. We just wanted to say thanks for inviting us to share with you this past week. We really enjoyed our time with you, and the food was delicious. Also, thanks for the gifts. We appreciate your generosity and thoughtfulness so much. We are now packing and preparing to return home. School starts in just a few more days, so we will have to quickly readjust to the jet lag so we don't fall asleep in the middle of class. Again, thanks for your interest and concern. Blessings, Jim and Lori Gephardt. This week's memory verse is from Colossians 4, verse 15, or 5, I'm sorry. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Thank you.
Good morning. Only the really tough people are here this morning. A lot of sickness going around. A lot of our folks are afflicted, so keep them in prayer. We're glad to see you this morning and glad that you've come to share. We're glad to be back with you. We had a refreshing time, and thank you for letting us go. There are a lot of things going on. Thank you to everybody who had a part, especially Kathy and Diana, and I think Tom and Jeff for the Valentine's banquet. And thank you to those who thought you could come and signed up but didn't, because those of us who came got more prime rib. So we appreciate your generosity. Thank you. We had a really good time. There is a seminar next Saturday. It is a men's seminar. It's in Chicago, and it will be just one day. Tom and Rick are going up, and it is. If you are the father of a daughter, you would be especially interested in this. There is a book, What He Must Be to Marry My Daughter, and every father really ought to read that book. It is just eye-opening. If you'd like to go to this seminar, Iron Sharpens Iron, next weekend, please see Rick or Tom today. They kind of got to make some arrangements. We know it's last minute, but it'll be really worth your effort. So you can see them if you're interested. We do have a lot of folks down, and just remember them, please. But would you especially be in prayer for Craig Kennel's father? He's in the hospital, and Craig has gone to be with him this morning, and he's not doing well. And then also, please, we've been praying for Kathy's father, and he's not doing well either. And if he doesn't make some improvement, I think by the end of the week, right? He'll have to go to the hospital. So if you would please remember him, and remember also Steve Schroeder. He is in Logan, and at this point, he is not able to have visitors. He's very upset about that. He knows that you want to visit, and he knows that you're thinking about that, but if you'll be patient, there will come a time when you'll be able to see him. So if you could please, a phone call or even a card would be appreciated, and they know you're praying. So if you would just do that, we would appreciate it. I think that's all that I have, right? Did I get everything? Okay. Let's just bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to minister. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, again we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is yours, because you are the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Thank you for calling us here today to worship. thank you for all that you have blessed us in these past days. And our Father, we thank you for the way you have cared for us and ministered to us, for the things you have taught us, all because of your great love for us and our salvation in Christ. And we have come this morning to learn from you. We need to be refreshed and we need to be empowered for those days that lie before us. We thank you that we can rest assured that as we sit in the presence of the Almighty God and in the preaching of the word, that you will come and speak to our hearts. And we pray that there would be nothing in our lives that would prohibit that. So we pray that you'll help us to look closely and to examine ourselves before you. Thank you for the privilege of giving to you our tithes and offerings, and thank you, Father, for your blessing to us. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' almighty saving name. Amen.
If you would, please stand for the reading of the scripture, please. Scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on this, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together as a family today. We thank you for the privilege of being still before you and allowing you to speak to our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving to us a word that is alive and powerful, and that examines us clear to the motives and intents of our heart. And Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and for your infinite patience with us. Thank you for being a God of redemption and a God of reconciliation. Thank you for being a God who wants more than anything to save. I thank you for all who have come this morning. And I thank you for their part in the ministry of this local family. And I thank you, Father, for the blessing that we share together because of your goodness to us. There are many of our number today who are suffering physically. And Father, we know that you heal the body, and that is our prayer. And we would pray that in the interim, you would visit those folks who are suffering and you would just give to them comfort and peace and patience and strength to wait upon you. We pray especially for Craig and Kathy's dads this morning and just ask you, Father, to be gracious, and we pray that you'll speak to those folks as only you can do. We pray for Steve this morning. We thank you for the great testimony that he shares, and we pray that your peace, your comfort will be upon him. We ask you to watch over Pam as she travels back and forth, and we thank you for the great family that they have to help them. And our Father, in these past days, we have been in the battle. We have faced an enemy who seeks to destroy us. And now, Father, we need to be strengthened again for the battle that is yet before us. And I would ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the shed blood of him as our Savior, that it would be you that speaks this morning, and it would be the Holy Spirit of God that we hear with our own hearts. How we thank you for reconciling us. We thank you for changing everything. We pray now that you will come and teach us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Take out your note sheets, if you will, please, and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It would be very, very easy for us to spend the entire rest of the year right here in this passage. We won't, but it would be easy for us to do that. The doctrine of reconciliation is a doctrine we don't hear a lot about necessarily today, but it's one of the most important doctrines for us as Christians to understand. And so this is going to be our study till Easter, and we're going to look at some fundamentals of reconciliation and how that ministers to us personally and how that's connected to the suffering of Christ. And of course, that takes us up to Easter. Paul spent his entire life studying and learning the scriptures. And after his salvation, God reconciled his theology by completely changing Paul's heart from opposing the spirit of God's law to agreeing with it. And when that happened, then God used Paul to write much of the New Testament so that, in part, you and I could understand what a great salvation we have in Christ. For a Christian to have a fundamental understanding of the doctrine of reconciliation is not only mandatory in our daily Christian life and living, but it also opens our eyes to enlarge our vision and help us understand just what God has done to save us and how God has given us a hope that will prosper us in our daily life here. In general, in a very basic way, reconciliation means someone or something is completely changed and adjusted to a new standard. Today, I want to just share with you some basics, and I'm going to ask you to be patient while I share information, and then at the end, I'll help you with application. So, we understand that reconciliation then is where someone or something is completely changed. That's important, and you are also completely adjusted to a new standard. Let's look at the concept of really reconciliation as we begin. Court cases are often labeled Johnson versus the people, or Smith versus the United States, or somebody else versus the region, or something like that. I sometimes wonder what they've done to make so many people mad at them. But in the final judgment, every case will be labeled I versus God. And we need to understand that. In the Old Testament, or throughout the scripture, reconciliation is always an act of God. It is one of those things that only God can do. I've given you some verses from Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5 on your outline and some others, and all of those verses teach this. There are two things to get hold of here. The first is that God takes man back in to fellowship with himself. When we were originally created, man was created to have continual, perfect, harmonious fellowship with God. When sin entered in, the fellowship was broken. As a matter of fact, the fellowship and the relationship with God were both broken. And our position changed from being God's friend, God's confidant, to being God's enemies. The reconciliation part of our salvation means that God then is able to change the way he sees us and change the way we see him, and he can then restore us to a place where we can have fellowship with him. That's one part. But our reconciliation also restores the relationship. We don't want to have a broken relationship with God. And sin did that. As unsaved, any unsaved person is unholy, unfit, unclean, therefore unable to be related to God. You just can't be. Reconciliation then changes us, and Christ becomes our standard. Here's the interesting thing. When reconciliation occurs, and by the way, reconciliation is one of the many things that happens that quick at the instant of our salvation. Reconciliation is not one of those processes. It is an event. And when you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, God then moves you from being his enemy over to being his adopted child, and in that restores to you both relationship and the opportunity of fellowship. And it's no longer your standard. Christ then becomes the standard. Christ is the comparison. We're changed to be like him. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. The way God does that is, he says, in Richard Utterback, there is no good thing. Everything that originates within him, no matter what it is tainted with sin. And if that's not changed, there can be no communication. And so what God does at our salvation is he takes everything that you and I used to be, all of our sin and ungodliness and all those words, and he takes all of that from us and he puts that on Christ. And beloved, one of the most amazing things that I personally think God does for us is then he takes Christ's righteousness and he dresses me in that. You understand? You see, beloved, that's one of the most amazing things about our salvation. At that instant, everything that I was that made me an enemy of God, everything that I was that God could not look upon goes away. And he sees me in the righteousness of Christ. When I think of the times that I fall, of the times that I sin, it's like being dressed in your Sunday best, falling in a mud puddle, falling and tearing your Sunday clothes. It's that Ephesians 2:10, becoming his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and I take it upon myself in my sinful attitude sometimes to mar that workmanship. See, God has to dress me in the perfection of Christ so he can look on me, so he can have a relationship with me, and so he can have fellowship with me. And that's the concept of what was read this morning and what's going on. You see, God imputes, puts on Christ's righteousness to me and allows him to have fellowship. So with relationship to and fellowship with God, then become very, very, very important parts of our salvation relationship to God. It changes us. When God was about to create man, says a Jewish legend, he took into his counsel the angels that stood about his throne. "Do not create him," said the angel of justice, "for if you do, he will commit all kinds of wickedness against his fellow men. He will be hard and cruel and dishonest and unrighteous." "Do not create him," said the angel of truth, "for he will be false and deceitful to his brother man, and even to you." "Do not create him," said the angel of holiness. "He will follow that which is impure in your sight and dishonor you to your face." And then stepped forward the angel of mercy and said, "Create him, our Heavenly Father, for when he sins and turns from the path of right and truth and holiness, I will take him tenderly by the hand, will speak loving words to him, and lead him back to you." Theologically, it is not correct. God did not consult with the angels. But you get the point, don't you? It is the mercy of God. It is the loving grace of God that brings us back to him, and reconciliation is God's way of doing that. Let's look for a moment at reconciliation in the Old Testament. I'm going to go quickly to Leviticus chapter 8 and read just a verse to you, because it kind of sets the tone. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 15, it says this: "Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for sin offerings as he..." I'm sorry, that's Leviticus 9. No wonder it didn't make any sense. Do you ever have that problem, or is that just me? Leviticus 8. There's the big 8. Okay, now if I go down to 15, yeah. "Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it." Why is that verse important? It's interesting to notice that the very basic meaning of the word reconciliation means to smear or to cover, as with pitch or tar. Now, let me ask you something. When you read something like that, does that ring any bells? When we're talking about the doctrine of reconciliation, we say it means to smear or to cover with pitch or tar, as Noah did the entire outside of the ark, to protect it, to keep it safe, so that it was truly an ark of salvation. Don't you find that interesting, how God begins so early to show us different ways to learn what he's teaching us in Scripture and how he works? Now, in the sacrificial rituals and what we just read about, it has more the idea of atonement, where it means to cover or pacify or cover transgression. Why? Why is it that way? Now, before I tell you that, I want to tell you this. It says to cover or pacify. But nowhere in the Old Testament does God ever say to us that the Old Testament system took away sin. God is saying, "I am going to cover it. I am going to let it be satisfied until Calvary. Everything in the Old Testament, you know, is a picture or a foreshadow. Now listen carefully. As you read through the Old Testament and these things are introduced, if you want to kind of get a handle on that, read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the best commentary ever written, and it could be entitled Old Testament Survey. It is a great book, and it helps you understand things exactly like this. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And it helps us understand everything in the Old Testament was a shadow. All the blood spilled on all the altars before the cross were simply a demonstration of God's great patience, His infinite grace, His unspeakable mercy, by allowing the blood to cover but not eliminate the sins of the people. Reconciliation became reality for all those Old Testament saints on Calvary. And beloved, in the Old Testament, it was salvation by grace through faith in this act of worship, believing in a coming Savior. Just like it is for you and I, salvation by grace through faith, believing in a crucified, risen Savior that happened 2,000 years ago. There's another important aspect of this, and that is reconciliation in concept of the whole world to God. Listen, understand this. Reconciliation, when we talk about that, is always from God to man. Nowhere can you ever, you've got to really twist Scripture to come up with the idea that God is reconciled to man. It never happens. It can't. God didn't have anything wrong. Okay? So God reconciled us. I'm going to go back a couple pages to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 5, because I want to show you some things there. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, there's a big 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, there's a word. Christ died for the ungodly. There's another word. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, there's another word, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, by the way, if you write in your Bible, you can put a little parenthesis or a mark around, we have now been justified, and draw a little arrow and put out there Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been justified. And where you're justified, there is no condemnation. He continues, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath, there's a word, through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. So it's in effect now. This is Paul's commentary on the necessity of the whole world being reconciled for God. Why is that necessary for the whole world? Cicero, the Roman author, orator, said this: "Let the very name of the cross be far away from Roman citizens, not from their bodies only, but from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears." You get where Cicero's going with that? See, if you take away the cross, there's no possibility of salvation. And that's why reconciliation has to affect all of the world. We'll explain that. One of the most common misunderstandings today, and every one of you have dealt with this, and it's a problem. The scriptures clearly teach that Christ died for every human being. We're okay with that, aren't we? He died for all. But also, the scripture very clearly teaches that while the invitation is universal, salvation is applied only to those individuals who ask for it and confess Christ as Savior. We're okay with that too, aren't we? Here's the problem. Because people say Christ died for the whole world, then people believe that the whole world, all of humanity, will go to heaven because of that. And that's a serious problem. And you know what? Satan is just thrilled to death that that exists. And all of us know people, don't we, who say, "Yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And there's even a Holy Spirit. I believe that. And yes, I've asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. So I'm going to heaven." Beloved, the sad truth is that there'd be a whole lot of people in heaven who believe in a triune God and that God forgives sins, but who never ask for Christ to be their Savior and say, "God, I want you to take all that I am and exchange it for all that your Son is. I receive him as my Savior, and he's the basis of my salvation and forgiveness, not anything I've done." And it's hard to deal with people who say, "I believe in God and I've asked him to forgive my sins. He died for everybody. I'm okay." And you need to be very patient. You need to bathe that whole situation in prayer. And you need to ask God to help you bring them to the point where they understand that universal invitation isn't going to do it. It's the individual invitation that makes the difference. And that's the point of reconciliation. God has an entirely different viewpoint of the human race. Now, anybody can come, but it's only applied to those who ask for it. Each individual has to recognize their own need, recognize their own personal sin. They need to ask for that forgiveness. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is explaining to us why Jesus, as the God-man, had to die for the human race. And he uses four key words here that help us understand, and those words are on your outline. First one is weak. It says, at just the right time in Romans 5, 6, when we were still powerless. Now listen, listen. When somebody says to you, "I can do what I need to do to get to heaven," take them here. This is very clearly teaching that we're weak. And that means just what you and I think weak does. It means the absence of strength, whether physical or spiritual. If I go back for a minute, real quick, to Hebrews chapter 4, and I read a very familiar verse to you in chapter 4, verse 15. Listen carefully to this. Now, first of all, Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, 15, it says this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay? Want to know something interesting? In Romans 5, 6, the word for powerless. And in Hebrews 4, 15, the word for weak are both the same word. And both of those words are the same form of the fundamental word sinner. Isn't that just something? It's hameritos. It means sinner. You see, beloved, sin sucks away our spiritual power because dead people don't have any power. Now, if I take that bit of information and I go to Romans chapter 8 and I start in verse 9, I think it is, down to about 12, somewhere in there, here's what it says. Paul says, those people who think with an unsaved mind, worldly mind, and ungodly mind do not obey the law of God, neither can they. Why? They don't have any power. Sin is the power over them. It makes us weak. And so we didn't have anything to work with. God's the one that had the power, not us. That's why he had to do it. And see, it's like this. When a building is so structurally weak that it is dangerous or it is no longer fit for the purpose for which it was built, it's condemned and it's torn down. Get it? And you see, in our sin and the weakness and all the effects, this body that was originally designed to glorify God became condemned. So, we are condemned. We died spiritually. That's why that all people die physically. It is condemned. It's going to be done away with. And see, in the passage in 1 Corinthians that we read today, we read that if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. And what's the next word? All things become new. Now see, reconciliation changes me inside first. This is still deteriorating, and it'll die, but I won't. And one day I'll get a new body. Maybe that body will look good in a Speedo. Huh? Who knows? But you get the point. Beloved, now I'm going to make some application right here, okay? God and his infinite power reconciled you or changed you. And with that change came the power of Christ. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, that in order for that power to rest on me, I can't do it. I have to get Richard out of the way. And I have to say, you preach this sermon through me. You represent you to others through me. Now, in order for that to happen, I'd have to follow Philippians 4, 6, wouldn't I? Where I think on things that are pure, lovely, honest, of good report. Right? It's all got to be lined up. Beloved, where you are trying to live your Christian life on your own. Doesn't make a difference what the area is. Doesn't make any difference how it affects you. Where you have the attitude, I've been at this long enough, I know how to do this, I can handle this. You're being deceived. You are still weak. You need to let God's power work in you to affect the change that's already been established. You and I are kind of weak even if we've been Christians for a long time. It's like a person with a walker. They can walk, and that walker stables them, but it doesn't take much to trip them up sometimes. God is our strength. God's our stabilizer. And Paul's explaining that sin causes us to be weak. This temple is not able to do what God designed it to do. So it's condemned. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul illustrates that when he says that Christ voluntarily set aside his own sovereign power, watch, and made himself weak. And the way he made himself weak was by choosing not to use his own power, but to submit to the Father and let God display his power through Christ. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Do that. That's the concept. That's the idea. Not me, Christ. That's what we're to be about. You see, when we do that, it shows us that it can be done. We can look at the life of Christ and say, we can do what God's asking us to do. He did it. And if he did it, we can do it. God has to eliminate the old and recreate the new, and then he infuses it or puts his power into it. Also, we are said to be ungodly. This is an awful word. When a person is ungodly, they are deliberately acting contrary to both tables of the law. That means that they act hostile, contrary to God. Now watch, because that's true, then we act hostile to one another. And it's that old self thing. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now listen carefully. This is here in verse 6. If you want a detailed commentary on this definition right here, read Romans 1, starting in verse 18, read to the end of the chapter. And Paul will help you see how sin turns us against God, and because we're turned against God, we are turned against each other. Listen, you cannot be against God and for man. Cannot work. Christians create hardships on themselves by saying in their heart to themselves, oh, I'm madly in love with God. I want to please God more than anything else. It's all these silly people he's put around me that cause a problem. I can't handle them. Listen, you're trying to live a contradiction. When this is straightened out, this has to be straightened out. When we were totally against God, he moved to reconcile us. We are also said to be sinners. We forfeit a correct relationship to God by sinning. We forfeit that. You understand? Now listen, you and I forfeit it. We didn't have a choice. We were born dead in trespass and sin. Why? Because the only two people in the human race that ever had a choice made the wrong one. They said, I am not satisfied with what God has told me. I can have unlimited access to everything in creation but that one tree, and sin says, it's that tree that I want. And when, personal opinion, I think they were dead in sin before they ever plucked it and took it, because in their heart it had already happened. And beloved, let me tell you something. The fact that God has reconciled you and put you in a different light is done. And when we in our Christian life say no to the voice of God, the Spirit of God leading us closer to Christ, and we say, no, I will not do that, we are forfeiting fellowship. Understand? And everything that goes with it. Because that's where we have choice. And we opt against God. And it makes us sinners. Now, all of that together then makes us an enemy. And it is the attitude of the saved and the unregenerate toward God. Okay? Some people will say, yeah, God's my enemy. Some will say, I don't even think there is a God. Most people will not tell you, yeah, I'm at war with God. He's my enemy. And what they don't understand is that the very essence of sin makes them his enemy. You can go to Ephesians 2, and the first three verses will explain that to you. Okay, now, in all of this muck, God says, I can't let that continue. And I know they have no power to do anything themselves. And so in his mercy, grace, love, all of that, he makes all of the initiative. He takes all of the action to change everything that needs to be changed so you and I have a chance. When two people eat together in the East, it used to be that it was a sure pledge of protection. One time a Persian nobleman was sitting in his garden when a man prostrated himself before him and implored protection from the rabble chasing him. And the nobleman gave to this man the remainder of a peach that he had been eating, and declared the man to be free or safe. And just about that time, the rabble came up, and they said to the nobleman, this man murdered your only son. And the nobleman said, we have eaten together, and I cannot allow him to be punished. Okay? We have eaten together. The body and the blood. That which represents. Do you understand? Do you see? If the impact of that, the importance of that, the depth of that. God said, I have made a covenant that cannot be broken. I cannot allow them to be punished. And in his reconciliation to you and I, he established relationship with us. It could be said that reconciliation is the ultimate attitude adjustment. Only God could reconcile. There was a Frenchman named Charny, and he incurred the displeasure of Napoleon. And he was cast into prison and forgotten. And after a long time there, Charney took a stone and scratched on the wall, "Nobody cares." And he noticed one day that a little tiny shoot came out of a crack in the wall. And so he began to save some of the water that he got each day, and he watered that and took care of it the best he could, and it began to grow, and ultimately it bloomed, and it was a beautiful blue bloom. One day, Napoleon's niece was visiting someone with another nobleman, and she noticed the flower. And she looked at it and beheld the beauty of it and what it must have taken to make that flower be like that. And she went back to Napoleon and said, "Anyone that would care that much in that situation for that flower, to nourish it and care for it, cannot be a bad person." So Napoleon had the man freed. And he took the plant and he gave the bloom to the little girl. And you see, beloved, in our reconciliation, God sees the flower in all of us. And it's because of that and because of our changed position, because of our new standard, because God has taken us from what we were and is molding us into the very image of Christ, that reconciliation is important for us. And you see, Paul says that we are to be reconciled. And so in these days, as you consider this broad spectrum, please understand, God has done this for you. God has paid a great price. This reconciliation is hard. But you have been changed. You've been given a new standard. And it is the power of God that will develop in you the full bloom that God prepared a long time ago to blossom in you. Father, would you apply these truths to our hearts? Would you help us to understand? Father, would you help us to see with our hearts? Oh, how we thank you that you could not allow us to remain in a position as an enemy. Thank you, Father, for making us your children, your friends. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.